You're looking forward to that day that there's no more pain, no more death, and no more tears. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's live in the light of a risen Savior. Amen. Wow, praise the Lord. That was great. You've enjoyed it all. Brandon, you do a great job with the choir and the music and everything. It was good. I like the chorus. Hey, I did like the little trick thing too, you know, when you had us, there's power in the blood. You may sit. You may be seated. Because we were all like, oh, that was good though. Brandon, you do a great job. Enjoy that. And enjoy being here. Pastor, thank you so much. Thank you for allowing me to preach behind this sacred desk at Temple Baptist. Thanks for being my friend, and thanks for letting me stay at your house. And that isn't necessarily in that order either, by the way. I like coming to stay at Pastor's house, I'm telling you. But we really enjoy being here. I think I've been coming a long time. To Temple Baptist, and we absolutely love this place. I do bring greetings from my pastor, Pastor Paul Chappell, Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I am thrilled being there. You know why? Because our world is so messed up. It is so messed up. I am thankful that I'm in a place producing the laborers for the next generation to give them the truth and the light that this world needs. Temple Baptist, if you ever needed to go to church, you need to go to church right now in 2017 in America. If you ever needed to change your schedule to be here every night, it's this week. Man, if you have ever needed the body of Christ, you've ever needed the Word of God, and you've ever needed revival, it is now. I will tell you, though, it's a great time to preach because people are so messed up right now. They are searching. I'm 60 years old. I've never seen such searching hearts on airplanes, airports, restaurants, wherever I go, door to door, witnessing, whatever. People really are searching because it's like, what in the world is our world coming to? And it really isn't a great opportunity to be a believer right now. Let me encourage you. You live in this part of our country. You live around this Virginia area. I know the schedules, I know the jobs, the positions, and I know the traffic a little bit. By the way, we get 405 in LA, okay? So that's like some of your roads around here. I do know that 7 o'clock for some of you is going to be really difficult. It's going to take some work. It's going to take an effort to do that. I really pray that you will make that effort. I think you'll be glad that you did. And you know what? Even if you know you're going to be a little late, still come. Sometimes people go like, you know what? I'm not going to get there till 7:10, 7:15. I think I won't come. No, still come at that point. And I promise you, I'll only be preaching 2-3 hours a night. And it won't, no, it'll just seem like that. But Brother Shelley, I don't think I am. No, no, no. Make sure you make the effort to come. I think you'll be really glad. Really excited about Monday night, kind of school night. And I guess there's going to be a lot of guests and visitors, and you'll want to come as well. It's great to see you today. Thank you for making the effort to be out today. You know, when I was a little kid, I went to school. It was days like this. I'd always ask the teacher, can we have class outside? Wouldn't you like just have church outside today? Man, it is beautiful. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk. So that's going to be about 15 minutes. So let me, while you're taking that. Now, if you're here today and you don't have a copy of the scriptures, share with someone who's trying to find the book right now. And we're going to look today at the book of Habakkuk. I get to teach the best classes in the world. People ask me all the time, what's your favorite class to teach, Brother Shetler? And I go, the one I'm teaching at the time. It really is. I love all my classes. I teach Introduction to Biblical Counseling, Youth Philosophy, Homiletics, Survey of Bible Doctrines, Christian Marriage in the Home, the Book of Joshua, discipleship in the local church. And you say, not all the same semester, just about 6 classes every semester. But One of my favorite classes is Minor Prophets. And the very first thing I say in Minor Prophets, when we meet we go through the syllabus, and as soon as we go through the syllabus, I tell the class, let me just tell you this right now, class. There is nothing minor about the Minor Prophets. These are incredible gems. They are great prophets. They just didn't write that much. They didn't write as much as an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or Ezekiel, but their stories, their messages are as potent, as powerful, and as preserved as any of the other scriptures. I love it. By the way, the Hebrews just called it the Book of the 12, where they took these 12 books called the Minor Prophets, they put them together. In one of those books is Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk's a very interesting book for a lot of reasons. Number one, a prophet usually speaks for God to the people. Habakkuk doesn't do that. Habakkuk, not until chapter 3, I guess, a little bit, but Habakkuk speaks to God. Next thing that's very interesting, most of the minor prophets are actual messages that are preached to other people. Habakkuk is really struggling with God in this book. And I want to talk to you, I've entitled this book and this message today, The Perplexed Prophet. The Perplexed Prophet. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I am sure perplexed by the things that are happening in our country and in our world today. And this book is as relevant today as it has ever been in human history. If you have ever gone through a situation in your life that you have asked the question, why? God, I just don't understand why this happened. Lord, why is this going on in our country right now? Lord, why is this in our family? Why is this happening in our church? Why, Lord, did you allow that to happen? Lord, why did you take that loved one? God, why would you put us through this kind of financial pressure? If you have ever in your life, and come on, if you're honest, there isn't a soul in here that hasn't asked the question, God, why? Then Habakkuk is your answer. Habakkuk is a book about a man who asked a question, why? Now, I don't want you to go to sleep today, but I'm going to tell you the whole story in the next 5 minutes. The whole story of the book of Habakkuk, and then you can say, okay, then I can go. No, 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 you can't. But I will tell you, the entire book can be explained by one word. That word is the name of the prophet. So let's practice his name. Everyone together, what's the name of this book? What's the name of the prophet?
Habakkuk.
Habakkuk. Look at the person next to you and tell them what the name of the book is.
Habakkuk.
Habakkuk. Okay. Where is Pastor Jeremy? Where are you, Pastor Jeremy? Come on up here for a minute. We're going to illustrate the name of this book, okay? Look at no, 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 no. You don't know what I'm going to do yet.
That's what I'm afraid of.
Yeah. Habakkuk's book means money. Here it is. Money. No, 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 no. It's not money. It's not money. Okay. So I'm going to show you what his name means. And his name is the understanding of the whole book. It really is. Okay? The name Hebrew, Habakkuk, is the word to wrestle. It's the word to struggle. It's the word to wrestle. So, put your hands there. Okay. Kind of go. Okay, this is what Habakkuk means. It means to wrestle. It means to struggle. And that's what Habakkuk does. Don't go anywhere. Because it's got a two-part meaning, okay? Okay, so Habakkuk's name means to wrestle or to struggle. Temple Baptist, what does Habakkuk mean? Okay, however, the exact same Hebrew word can also mean to embrace.
It can mean to embrace.
It can mean to hug. The word in Hebrew to embrace is Habakkuk. The word in Hebrew to wrestle is Habakkuk. It's the same word. So it's either a wrestling or
an embracing.
Well, how do you know? The context of how it's used. Now, this is what's so cool. Thank you very much. Pastor Jeremy, you did a good job. This is what's so cool. The beginning of the book, Habakkuk, is wrestling with God. At the end of the book, he's embracing God. So the question comes, how do you go from struggling with God to embracing God? You will not find a book in the Bible that has more of a contrast in the first three verses and the last three verses than the book of Habakkuk. Would you look with me, and we'll read the text, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on this perplexed prophet. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then we're going to go to chapter 3, the very end, and read 17, 18, and 19, and you can see it. Verses 1, 2, and 3, you will see him wrestling and struggling, and then at the end, you will see him holding on. It's just amazing. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, the Bible says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence and of thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that rise up strife and contention." Not a real good beginning. Let's look at chapter 3, the last three verses. He has now gone from struggling with God to embracing God. Verse 17, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments." Brother Schaller, this doesn't sound like the same guy that wrote the first three verses. No, and I'll tell you why. Habakkuk went from a question mark to an explanation mark. Habakkuk went from a why to a who. And the real answer to why is who. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray today that a book that maybe many of us have never read, studied, or even looked at before, may it come alive. For Father, I believe that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Father, you gave us this incredible gem called Habakkuk for the United States of America and being a believer in 2017. Father, we can't even get the anthem right in our country today. God, we are so messed up. And if we look around us, all we can say is, God, why is this happening? But Lord, may we leave Temple Baptist Church this morning not with a why, but may we leave this church today with a who. Because Father, you are still on your throne. You are a holy God. You do no wrong. You are sovereign. Your son is alive. He came out of the tomb. He's our redeemer and our savior. And amidst everything that's happening in our lives, may we run and embrace the who of Jesus Christ. God, help us today if there's someone here that maybe has struggled with God all of their life. May today they stop struggling with you and embrace your Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts today. And Lord, may today begin that desire for that tender heart that we desire in this revival. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And Temple Baptist Church said, amen. Let's look at the perplexed prophet for just a moment on a few things. First of all, in chapter 1, we find out why was this prophet troubled? Why was he so troubled? Why was he struggling so much? Well, let's look at our verses. Chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says the burden. So he is carrying the burden which Habakkuk the prophet, everyone together, what are the last two words of verse number 1? Everyone together?
Did see.
Okay, so let me tell you the first reason why this prophet was troubled. Because he was looking with these eyes. Folks, can I tell you this? If you're going to see life only through physical eyes, you're going to be troubled. If you are just going to see the temporal, if you are going to just see what's going on right now in your life and in this world, you are going to be a troubled soul. You have got to get another pair of glasses on. Now that I'm getting older, I have to tell you, it's even right now, this is amazing to me, it's even hard now to come to the pulpit without reading glasses. I have to get another set of glasses to do any kind of study now and any kind of reading. I've had great eyesight all my life, but in the last 3-4 years, and by the way, I got the little dollar reading glasses. And with the we started a couple of years ago with 1.00. I don't know what they all mean. But I'm already up to 2, okay? And I've gone to 1.25, 1.50, 1.75, and now I'm up to 2. I need a little more powerful glasses. I need some lenses. And I want to tell you, every one of you need to put on every day of your life your Bible glasses. Because if you just see this world through these eyes, you're going to be troubled. You're going to see things happening in your family, in your church, in your community, in your neighborhood. You're going to see things happen in this world, and you are going to be a troubled soul if all you do is use these eyes. You got to have eyes of faith. You got to believe that there is a God still in control. You've got to see God, as bad as these things happen, how God can use them. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'll tell you what I pray when I pray for Houston. I'll tell you what I prayed when I prayed for Irma coming through Florida. I'll tell you what I'm praying right now for Puerto Rico. If you've ever gone through some of these storms, I went through 9 hurricanes, only 2 direct hits, but I've gone through 9 hurricanes before. Incredible opportunities for gospel afterwards. When you get everything destroyed in your life physically that you can see, then you begin to have eyes that you haven't seen with in a long time. I guarantee you, if done properly, believers can reach people in Puerto Rico now like they could never reach those people before. We're hearing stories already from Houston of some of the pastors that I know of incredible opportunities they have to minister. You know, it's the way you look at things. We can look and we can suck our thumb and say, oh, this is just terrible what's happening. Or we can have eyes of faith and say, what opportunities we're having. This man is troubled because he's looking from these eyes. And if you look from these physical eyes, you are a troubled person in this world today. But that's not his only reason why he's troubled. Look at verse number 2. Oh, Lord, everyone together, what's the next 2 words? How long? All right, you never do this. Don't do this with God or you're going to be a troubled person. Don't ever try to rush God. Don't ever try to rush God. Now, I'm the kind of, I'm very task-oriented, and I'm like, go, 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 all right? Most of my life, I've been saying, Lord, come on, let's get going, Lord, let's get going. And most of my life, you know what I love about Enoch? Enoch didn't walk before God, and he didn't walk after God. He walked with God. And I will tell you, friend, walking with God will help you a great better than walking before God or trying to walk after him. If you try to rush what the Lord's trying to do, you will be a troubled soul. Have you ever done that before in someone's life? Hey, why don't they have this right yet? Why haven't they gotten this thing taken care of yet? Why do we keep having problems with this? I mean, this should be taken care of. If you try to rush God and what God's trying to do, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a troubled soul. Look what he says. He says, oh, Lord, how long? I mean, God, why haven't you done anything yet with Israel? Why are they living the way that they are? Oh, Lord, how long shall I cry and thou will not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou will not wilt not save. God, I'm waiting. Do something. You will be a troubled soul if you look with these eyes and if you try to rush God. Number three. You're going to love number three. Okay, get ready. If you're writing any notes down, you got to get this one. Listen to verse 3 and 4, and I'll tell you the third reason why he was troubled. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Third reason why Habakkuk was troubled. You know the third reason is? He was watching too much Fox News and CNN. Stop for a minute. Show me two verses in the entire Bible that describe Fox News and CNN and everything else better than verse 3 and 4. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. You know what he is doing? He's watching the news too much. And there are people in this church, you are watching Fox News too much. And I'll tell you what, it can get depressing. You're watching too much news, and you see it over and over, and you just say, oh, God, he is a troubled prophet because he's watching too much news. And you will be a troubled soul if you watch too much news. You really will. You've got to be careful what you look at. You got to be careful with your physical eyes and trying to rush God. And then the Lord answers. So now we go. He says, God, why? How long? What's going on in this world? And then the Lord answers him. Okay, this is going to be good, right? Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work. Well, good God, it's about time you get going here. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe. Oh, God, I'll believe it, man. You're going to be great. You're going to get it done, though it be told you. For lo, all right, Lord, tell me what you're going to do. I will raise up ISIS. What? I will rise up North Korea. Oh, Brother Shetler, I will rise up the Chaldeans, which are worse than both of the two groups I've just said. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Well, yeah. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Well, yeah, they're like the worst people on this earth. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up at the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And Habakkuk says, God, God, what in the world? Israel is bad. Israel needs revival. Why are you letting me see all the sins of Israel? But God, we're not as bad as the Chaldeans. Why in the world would you use a people that's worse than us to judge us? Now Habakkuk is really messed up. Now Habakkuk is trying to figure this out, and he's saying, God, I don't understand. I know we're a sinful nation. I know we're messed up. But now you're going to use a nation worse than us to judge us? God, I don't understand why. He is struggling. He is wrestling with God. It gets worse, actually. In verses 11 and 12, he begins to question God's character. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? Aren't you the Holy One? Well, Lord, and he begins to actually compare God to man. And by the way, that is a huge mistake to do. Boy, I'll tell you today, we're making God like man and man like God. And friend, let me tell you something. You allow God to continue to be God. And Habakkuk is struggling. God, I thought you were a holy God. I thought you were an everlasting God. Why are you doing all these things? The chapter continues with one question after another. But then in chapter 2, something happens. In chapter 1, we see why was the prophet troubled. But in chapter 2, we see when the prophet was taught. And in chapter 2, verse 1, something begins to happen with Habakkuk. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Okay. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, God, will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Way to go. Way to go, Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That verse is quoted 2 times in the New Testament. Martin Luther used it to start the fire of the Reformation. The just shall live by his faith. So what happened? Here's what happened. And friend, this 60-year-old guy needs it, and everyone in this room needs this. Let me tell you what Habakkuk went to. Habakkuk stopped being the teacher and started being the student. And I'll tell you what we struggle with. We think we know more than God. And we begin to tell God what's right and wrong. We begin to tell God what God needs to do. You know what you need to do? You need to stop being the teacher. And you need to start being the student. And some of you are struggling in life right now. Some of you are wrestling with God because you're trying to be the teacher. Allow God to be the teacher and you to be the student. When Habakkuk finally says, okay, I'm going to let you reprove me. Good, Habakkuk. Because you think you got this all figured out. You know, we can't figure out when cancer comes to a home. We can't figure out when financial problems come or a position changes or this happens or this happens. And we begin to struggle with God. You know what you need to do? You need to stop being the teacher and allow God to teach you as the student. And when Habakkuk begins to say, God, I need to listen to you. You do. And you know what you need to do? And here's the key. And this begins the change. You need to trust me. You need to put your faith in me. And you need to believe in me even when you don't understand me. You need to trust me even if you don't understand what I'm doing. You need to believe in me. Now, in the late 1800s, if you study our history, you will find a lot of cults started back then. Higher criticism started back then. Many translations from a different source of the scriptures came in the late 1800s. Darwinism started to take over. And you know what happened in our country in the late 1800s? We began to worship understanding over faith. We began to think that we needed to understand something before we could believe in it. Jehovah's Witnesses are huge with this. The reason why they don't believe in the Trinity is they can't understand the Trinity. And they say, if you cannot understand it, you cannot believe it. My friend, can I tell you this? The Bible is clear. You first of all have faith. and you trust in God, and sometimes God will give you understanding. Sometimes God won't even give you understanding, but the key is faith. It's not understanding. Years ago, I think I was a sophomore in college down in Pensacola, and I was out going door to door with a guy named Dave Schwenke. He's got a brother, an evangelist named Paul Schwenke, and I went to college with Dave. And Dave and I were out soul winning together one day, and we were going door to door, and he would take one door, and I would take the next. We came up to this house, and it was my house. And so we came up the walkway, and as we came up to the walkway, we noticed something, that the door was open. It wasn't open all the way, but it was open most of the way, enough where you could look in. And I looked inside, and I looked at Dave, and he didn't need to knock. There was a young man. I don't know, maybe late 20s, early 30s or so. Young man sitting at a dining room table, and he had his head in his hands, and the door was open. I said, "Hello? Hi. My name's Jim. This is Dave." The guy's got his head down in his hands. "Hi, we'd like to talk to you for a minute." He doesn't move. I said, "Well, Dave, I guess we better go." We start walking. Dave nudges me. He says, "You got an open door." "Well, yeah, but he didn't let us in." "It's your house, man. You got an open door." Okay. So I walked in. Dave follows me. I said, "Hi, can we just sit down and talk to you for a minute?" This young man has not moved. He's made no noise. We come in, we come over to the table. I'd like to share with you something. And Dave's back there, "Oh, keep going, Jim, keep going," you know. We sat down at the table. I begin going through the track with him. And I say, "Well, the Bible says that God loves us, but we've got a problem." And I'm starting to go through. About halfway through the presentation, the wife comes in. He has still got his head down. He has not made eye contact with us yet. His wife walks in. His wife is looking right at us and comes over and sits in another thing. She doesn't say a word. I continue going through the gospel track, and I come to the commitment question. I say, "Would you like to know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now?" And at those words, the man picks his head up, and he looks at me, and he says this: "If you can explain that, I'll accept your Jesus." Oh, Dave and I are, "What's that?" He points down the hallway, and at the end of the hallway is obviously a nursery. There's a crib inside, and it's yellow painted. And I remember seeing a mobile thing hanging down, and there's a crib inside. We heard no baby. We saw no baby. He pointed down that hall, and he says, "If you can explain that, I'll receive your Jesus." And I sat there, Temple Baptist, I sat there for the next 90 seconds, 2 minutes, and said, "Oh, God, give me the answer to that. Stillborn? Miscarriage? Deformed? Handicapped? Oh, God, give me the answer to that, because if I can get the answer to that, they'll receive Jesus as their Savior," right? No way. That man and his wife did not need an answer. They needed Christ. Now, you hear me. If I could have explained to them, the reason why your child was born deformed is because God is going to do something, never would have worked. The reason why God took your child is because it never would have worked. I could have never given that couple an answer that would have gone, "Oh, gotcha, I'll receive Jesus now." No, you just got to trust the Lord. Now, my friend, if you're in this auditorium right now and something has occurred in your life that you would say, matter of fact, it may be something you did, and you say, "There's no way that God could save me. There is no way. I struggle with this God." You know what you need to do? You need to put your faith in this God. You need to trust Him. And in trusting Him, you can see who He is and what you really need. I'm going to tell you, if you're going to try to go for understanding, you know what? I'm the type of guy, I'm an engineer, and I got to figure everything out. And then after I figure everything out, then I can believe in stuff. Then you're in for a sad life, friend. You may have a great career, but you're in for a sad life. Because understanding does not precede faith. And God said to Habakkuk, the just shall live by his faith. You need to trust me, Habakkuk. And when Habakkuk took the step of faith, he stopped. God, what are you doing? And now I'm going to hang on, God, and I'm going to trust you. And I want to share this with you, Temple Baptist. No matter what's happened or happening in your life, it isn't a why that you need. It's a who that you need. And once you see the who, it doesn't even matter about the why. The why isn't even important anymore once the who is revealed to you. And that is exactly what happens with Habakkuk. Because from this point on, now the faith has come. He doesn't understand why God's going to use the Chaldeans. He doesn't understand what's going on in this country. But now he trusts the one who's in control. I personally, most scholars don't agree with me on this, I personally believe the most important verse is verse 20 of chapter 2. Everyone will tell you it's 2 verse 4 because that's the verse that's quoted in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. But here is what, see, faith alone doesn't do it. You got to have your faith in the right object. Verse 20 shows it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know what he says? Hey, God knows what he's doing. He's still in control. He's a holy God. He's wiser than I. He's more powerful than me. And he won't do wrong. I'm putting my faith and trust in him. God knows what he's doing. And then he's ready to praise the Lord. And it don't matter what's happening in his life. Now, I come to chapter 3, and verse number 1, it says this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon everyone together. No, I won't do that to you. Brother Chuck, I don't think I've ever seen that word before. Yeah, it's the only time in the Bible it's mentioned, but it's a really cool word, okay? The word is Shigonoth. Can you all say that together? Shigonoth. Good job. Shigonoth. And the word means a praise on stringed instruments. Do you know what chapter 3 is? It's a psalm. It's a psalm of praise. Brother Scheller, did he get his questions answered? That's why he's praising God? No. He never got his question answered. Well, did things get better in Israel? Oh, no. Things didn't get good in Israel at all. Well, what's he doing praising? He's not praising a what and a why. He's praising a who, because he believes, you know what? I may not know what's going on, and I may not know why, but I absolutely know that my God is in control. Look at verse 2. Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, oh, what a great phrase. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Do you think Temple Baptist could use that verse? Wow, what a great verse for right now. You know, I got to be with Pastor last night. Pastor is exciting about the future of this church. I got excited just being around Pastor last night. Just excited about the future of Temple Baptist. You know what you need right now? You need to be revived in the midst of your years. You need to believe that the best years of this church are not behind, but are ahead. You need to believe, you know what? We can experience something here. Man, and I'm telling you, friend, if this Virginia, Washington, D.C. ever needed Christ, it's now. This is like the best time to be a part of Temple Baptist. And this is like the best part of the country to be in. There is so much need here. Man, revive, Lord, revive us in the midst of the years. Now listen to this phrase. In the midst of the years, make known. And listen to this statement. Because this is a prophetic statement that is fulfilled. In wrath, in your anger, God, in your wrath, remember what? Everyone together, remember mercy. Where did that happen? That's been fulfilled. Where did that happen? That happened at Calvary. In Calvary, God took all of his wrath and anger and he poured it upon his only begotten Son. The anger that deserved to be on Jim Shetler for all of eternity. The wrath and the anger because because of the penalty of my sin was poured on the Son of God at Calvary. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, all of God's wrath is poured out on his own Son that should have fallen on you and should have fallen on me. We should have experienced the penalty of our sin for all of eternity. But God poured out all his wrath on Jesus Christ. And remember Jim Shetler in mercy. How about you? He remembered us and was merciful that he put his wrath on Christ. He put his wrath on his Son so that we could have his mercy. What a statement. Remember, in wrath, remember thy mercy, he did. Okay, so then we get to the end of the book. Verse 17, we're done. These are three of some of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Here we go. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. Brother Scheller, you are sadistic. Can I tell you that? This is like the worst verse in the Bible. No. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, isn't that an encouraging verse? Brother Scheller, that's like the worst verse there is. There's no fig, there's no blossoms on the figs, there's no fruit on the vines, there's nothing in here. It's all barren and there's nothing good. Look at verse 18. Yet, even though I don't see anything, even though there's nothing out there that looks good, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, he's gone from, I don't care about the answers anymore. Why doesn't matter? All that matters now is who. And my friend, I'll tell you what you need a revival in is who Jesus Christ is in your life. You know what has happened in your life? You have gotten your eyes off of him and onto everything else in this world. And Habakkuk says at the end of his life, you know what? There's no blossom on the fig. There's no fruit on the vine. There's no sheep in the fold. There's no cattle in the stall. There's nothing anywhere. Yet will I rejoice in the God of my salvation. And then look at verse 19. The Lord God is my, everyone together, the Lord God is my strength. Now I'm holding on for everything that I'm worth, God. My object of my faith and my strength comes from you. Years ago, I have three sons, Ben, Luke, and Drew, and we had the coolest backyard in the neighborhood, and I did that for a reason, so everyone would come over to play at our house. So we had a basketball court, we had a trampoline, we had a swimming pool, we had everything, so everyone wanted to come over to the Shetler's house. Only problem is, I had three boys that were very different in ages, so they had different friends. So they all wanted to come at the same time. So I started to say, yeah, Ben, you have your day, Luke, you have your day for swimming, and Drew, you have your day. Well, one day in the summer, I was a really stupid dad, and I let them all bring their friends over at the same time. Okay, so I've got a 15-year-old son and a 6-year-old son and a 12-year-old boy in the middle of the whole thing, okay? And I'm going, and they're about 15 kids over there, and they were all playing in the pool, and I'm out mowing the lawn. Okay, so I'm out mowing my lawn in the backyard, and as I'm mowing my lawn, they are playing the stupidest game the world has ever known. Okay, they are playing the stupidest game the world has ever known. What were they playing? Marco Polo, Marco Polo. Okay, now, first of all, everyone cheats at that game, okay? Except for the little 6-year-olds. You know, the 15-year-olds got their eyes wide open, all right? And they're playing Marco Polo, and they're not, hey, guys, hey, come on, Ben, get the kids playing right. Come on. You know, they play. Okay, well, they stop playing that, and they play the second stupidest game in the world. They start playing chicken. And they don't put the little guys on the teenager's shoulders. Oh, no. They put the 15-year-olds on the 15-year-olds, and they put the 6-year-old on the 6-year-olds, okay? So My little guy, Drew, is getting killed in that pool. I mean, he's getting knocked down. He's getting destroyed. And hey, Ben, Luke, help those guys. Guys, come on, guys. And I see my little boy in there, and he is struggling. He's drowning in there. I said, that's it. I stop mowing. I go in the house. I get my swim trunks on. I come on out. I say, hey, guys, mind if I come swimming? Oh, yeah, Pastor, come on swimming. Yeah, come on in. So I jump in. I say, what you guys doing? Hey, we're playing chicken. You want to play? I said, yeah, I want to play. Drew, come here. So I take the littlest guy in that pool, and I put him on my shoulders. And the littlest guy in that pool has now become the strongest guy in that pool. I got little Drew on my shoulders. And I said, Drew, hold on. So he grabs onto my head. You know, I said, no, let me put it up here. Just hold on, son. So Drew holds on for everything that he's worth. And I say, hey, guys want to do some chicken fight? Come on over. They go, yeah. Hey, Pastor. Pastor. What are you doing? Same thing you did to my kid. Who's the next? Hey, man, what are you... And they're going like, man, take it easy on us, Pastor. Take it easy. You weren't taking it easy on my son. Man, and Drew's up there going, yeah, Dad, go. Dad's not doing a thing, you know? Hey, let me share this with you. All Drew did was hold on to Dad, and Dad took care of the rest. Temple Baptist, can I share something with you? Man, I know things are crazy right now. And you're just going like, God, why? I feel like I'm drowning. You know what you need to do? You need to get on the shoulders of your father, and you need to hold on. And when you don't understand, stop struggling with him and start holding on. And there's somebody in this room right now. You have never held on to Christ for salvation. And you got too many. Well, I got a lot of questions I need to be answered. No, you don't. You know that God loves you. You know that you've done wrong, and you know that Christ died on that cross for you. You need to hold on to that. You need to ask Christ to be your Savior. Well, if I don't understand these things, I don't believe this, all this religious stuff. My friend, you will struggle with God all of your existence until you stop wrestling with him and you hold on by faith. And you say, God, I don't understand. But I'm going to hold on to you right now, what's happening in my life. And I believe, Lord, even though that there's no fruit, even there's nothing on the vines, there's nothing going on, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I believe this. I believe if God's people started, you guys are wrestling with God as much as anyone in this country. When God's people would just come and just say, God, I'm going to hold on. Lord, I believe in you, and I believe you're still in your holy temple, and I believe you're going to do what's right in this situation. And my faith and trust is in you. Some of you need to stop wrestling with God and come down to this altar today and say, God, I'm ready to embrace you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Habakkuk was not written only for a group of people hundreds of years ago. Gang, the book of Habakkuk is for us today. Now you need to grab a hold of God. I'd like to ask this first of all. How many in this auditorium would say, without a shadow of a doubt, Jim, I know that I have trusted in Christ. Sometimes I wrestle with my Savior, but I am holding on. I know that I'm not saving myself. I am not holding on to my righteousness. I'm not holding on to my good works. There was a time, I don't remember the date, and I don't remember exactly what I prayed. But Jim, there was a time when I put my arms, spiritual arms, around Christ for my Savior. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to be out of this world one day, and I know that I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven, not because of the way I've lived, but because of what Christ did for me. And I'm holding on for everything that's worth onto Jesus Christ. Jim, I know the Lord is my Savior. If that's true, could you lift your hand all over the auditorium right now? Lift it up high for a moment, would you? Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You may put him down. Hey, my friend, if you just had your hand up, come on. If you trusted him for your sin, you can trust him for your situation. Let me encourage you. I'll get back to you in just a moment. But come on, if you've just raised your hand and he's your Savior, then you can trust him for everything else in your life. If you're here and you did not raise your hand and you said, Jim, I don't think I've ever trusted in Christ. I understand what needs to happen. I have kind of fought my God, and today I want my God to be my Savior. Jim, I don't understand everything, and I don't need to understand everything. I need to humble myself as a little child, and I just need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's hard for me if you only knew the kind of person I am, but I have never trusted the Lord. And this morning, I am ready to put my faith and trust in Christ. If that's true, I'd love to pray for you. I will not embarrass you, but I will pray for you. If your desire is to hold on to Christ today, would you raise your hand right now for salvation? Jim, I'd like to get saved today. I'd like to trust the Lord as my Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. Greatest decision you'll ever make. Amen. Thank you, ma'am. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? That's the greatest thing you'll ever do, my friend. Hold on to him. Say, dear God, I know you love me. I know I'm a sinner, and I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do it right now. Ask the Lord to be your Savior. How many are in this room right now and would say, Brother Shetler, you know what's really ironic? Is I have trusted him as my Savior, but I am so struggling with him right now. I am wrestling with God Almighty in my life. This is so ridiculous. And this morning, I don't need to understand what God is doing. And I don't even need to see any token. I just need to trust God. And I've been struggling with that in an area of my life. And this morning, no more struggle. I'm holding on. Would you pray for me? If that's true, would you raise your hand all over the auditorium? Amen. Amen. That's great. Praise the Lord. Several hands. I'm going to encourage you to do something. Let it go, friend. Come on down to this altar and grab a hold of God. And I know it's just a physical, but you know what? A physical response to a spiritual urging is an excellent thing to do. If you need to pray with someone, come on down. Bring someone with you, or someone will be down here to pray with you. Pastor and I will be here. If you just know, I just need to pray by myself. I'm fine, but I need to come down to the altar and I need to lay it down. And I need to hold on to Christ. God spoke to your heart. For the one that raised their hand for salvation, let me encourage you to come down and get someone to pray with you to help you. Listen, you can pray to receive Christ in your seat. No doubt about it. And we're not here to embarrass anybody. But my friend, if you're making that decision today, don't be ashamed of it. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Are you ready to stop struggling and start embracing? Then you come. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing 635, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. God spoke to your heart. As soon as you hear the music come, you come down to this altar and say, you know what? I'm going to hold on to God. You come right now.